After high school, I attended a community college. I always tell people, I went to a JUCO and I did manage to find work, so that's a win. I noticed this week that there's a celebrity or two that are gonna get prison sentences because they apparently bribed schools of great prestige to accept their children as pseudo-athletes or something of the sort. I think somebody paid $500,000 to get their kid into a really good school. I've got to tell you, going to a community college, that didn't really happen for me. I went with my dad to the admissions office, and dad said, "What do you have to do to get in this school?" And they said, "Just sign that paper." And we did, and bam, I was in. Didn't even have to give, like, Fazoli's coupons or anything for me to get into school. Well, I went to community college for about a year, and I've got to tell you, that year sort of reflected the absolute neglect that I generally gave my high school career, because it seemed to me if you could just make straight B's without trying, that was good. That seemed good. And after my first year at community college, I went in and had to talk to my guidance counselor. Now, in high school, those were never great experiences for me because they always kind of had the same theme. If Shane actually put out a little bit of effort, we think good things could happen. And then after a while, it kind of gets to be like an adult talking on a Charlie Brown special. And it sort of gets like that to you. But I remember this particular guidance counselor. Don't remember her name, but I'm sitting down. She looks at all my stuff, and she looked at me, and she said, "You have the potential to be an incredible student." I just sort of looked around, you know. Me? It was really interesting. She didn't tell me to try harder. She didn't tell me to do better. She didn't chide me for not working real hard at this stuff. She just declared that in her professional estimation, she thought I had potential. And it changed my life. It literally changed my life. Somebody seeing what I could become changed my life. Up to that point, I had plenty of critics. People telling you, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to be more of this, you ought to be more of that. All the critics in the world did not motivate me. One encourager changed my life. There are times that people will talk to me before they engage in social media. And one of the things they sort of ask in a myriad of ways is this simple question. How do you get people to pay attention to what you're saying? And my response is always really, really simple. You've got to do two things. You've got to take an interest in other people, and you have to encourage them. That's it. If you can do those two things, you will add value to their lives. Guys, this is a great formula for everything. You want to be more popular? You want to get along with people better at work? You want to advance in your social circle? It's really easy. Take an interest in other people and encourage them. You want to know what a lot of people do? They try to be interesting, and then they're disappointed. Let me just be real honest with you. We're not that interesting. But by taking an interest in other people, now all of a sudden, it puts us in a very different place. And then if we can actually encourage them, my goodness, you'll be shocked at how many people will want to be your Facebook friend. Today, we continue with the New Testament segment of the story of us. We've explored the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have looked at the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul. And last week, I thought Reverend Mike did an incredible job talking to us about Peter and the redemption of Peter. You know, the bottom line is, you and me, we're not Jesus. We're not Paul, and frankly, we're not Peter. These are unique situations and unique forms of leadership, but I'm gonna begin with my thesis for this message. We can all be a Barnabas. We can all be a Barnabas. So let's crack at it. Verse 36, there was Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas. Now, Joseph means God will add. And certainly, Barnabas added to the ministry of the early church. But it's not Joseph, God will add, that we remember. It's Barnabas. It's his nickname, son of encouragement. You know, when I was growing up, there weren't any other kids named Shane. I mean, you went to stores and they had these little license plates you put on your bicycles. I mean, if my name would have been Larry, I could have had license plates all over. Shane, never happened. And the reason I never got a nickname was because I had an unusual name. My name worked fine. Joseph, as he got involved in ministry, and when Jesus touched his heart, people look at Joseph and say, we don't think that name works for you anymore. We want to give you a new name. You are the son of encouragement. You are Barnabas. I mean, encouragement is your father. Encouragement birthed you. You are an encouragement machine. What an incredible, incredible name. Barnabas is the kind of value-added guy who makes everyone around him better. He's like that player on your team that doesn't have to be the star, doesn't have to score the most points, but you know that he makes everything better. He's like a really good bass player in a really good band. You may not notice it in a lot of ways, and you may not give him lots of opportunities for slap bass solos, but a good bass player will make all the difference in a good band. Barnabas is that kind of person. He's a value-added kind of guy. He's the kind of person you want working for you. He's the kind of person you want on your team. And he's the kind of person you want to work for. Barnabas does all of these things really, really well. Now, most people occasionally encourage others, right? Even blind squirrels find a few nuts. I mean, most people will occasionally encourage somebody. But Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. He had the supernatural, spirit-filled gift of encouragement. In the Bible, that's often interpreted exhortation. He was an exhorter of others. Exhorters motivate and celebrate people in ways that help them grow into the people God created them to be. Melissa and I just celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary last week. And I've been doing a lot of thinking about the gift that God gave me in her. Melissa has this uncanny and unique ability to see things not as they are, but to see things for what they could be. I remember the first house that we bought. I don't remember the year, maybe 1988 or so. The first house we bought was in Heron, Illinois. I'm thinking they were asking $20,000 for the house and we offered $15,000. I think now you can like get a really good mini bike for $15,000, but back then you got a whole house. But the problem with this house was it was just dead awful. It was horrible. And you looked outside and it was bad, and then you looked at the landscaping and it was bad, and then you went inside and it was worse. And I remember walking in there thinking to myself, this may be the only house in this entire town we can afford. And Melissa walks in and she just starts just prophesying over this house. I was prophesying too. This house smells like a kennel. There seems to be soot all over the walls. This house needs hazmated right now. I need to leave this house while I still can. Melissa, she's just looking around. She goes, this could be that, and this could be that. We could put this here. We could redo that. She's just walking to this house, casting vision the entire way. And it started to get me excited as well. What an incredible gift. We bought the house. And in a very short time, that house grew into Melissa's vision of it. Now, I did a lot of the work myself, And I truly wish they would have had YouTube videos back then. But I've got to tell you, the house grew into Melissa's vision of it. If you think about it, that gift of hers really explains why she married me in the first place. People with the gift of encouragement do that same thing that Melissa does with a house. They do that to people. They see people for what they could be. Encouragers love relentlessly, prophesy into lives, refuse to tolerate bad behavior, and people just grow into that vision. They just become that prophecy. Encouragers look for the good in other people. Encouragers call attention to what people often can't see in themselves. They nurture good. Encouragers are 24/7, 365 blessings. And encouragers aren't so much about themselves, they're about the encouragement. I don't even remember the name of that guidance counselor from community college, but she changed my academic life in a very substantial way. Doesn't mean that encouragers don't see things honestly. It doesn't mean they don't see faults and flaws. In fact, they see all that just as well as critics. They just move to the next step. The critic says, "You are messed up." The encourager says, "You could be something really special." Both are absolutely true. It's just encouragers work a lot harder than critics. All people need more encouragement in their life. They need more friends like this. They need more families like this. All churches need more encouragers in our ministries. And Barnabas is one of them. Barnabas is a guy you want to spend time with. Who is he? He was of the tribe of Levi. The Jewish nation was started when Abraham received a promise from God that he would be the father of many nations and God would make of him a great nation. Abraham's son was Isaac. Isaac's son was Jacob. Levi was one of Jacob's sons. Now, the Levites were a holy people, and by that, it means they were set apart to perform priestly functions at the temple. They were particularly beneficial after the return of the exiles from Babylon. And as Israel got back together between the exiles and those who had remained, the Levites helped them establish a national identity around their monotheistic faith in God. So if you think about all the tribes of Israel, the Levites were the preachers of the family. You know, I've noticed over the years that almost all families kind of have a family chaplain. You know, almost all families, even if they don't normally pray, if they pray at Christmas time or they pray at Thanksgiving, there's always kind of a family chaplain there. Someone who sort of handles that set of duties for the family. That's who the Levites were to Israel. They were the family chaplain. They were expected to live close to God and intercede on behalf of the people. And just like those priests, encouragers are set apart to stand in the gap between what people currently are and what God has created them to be. Something else about Barnabas, he's from the island of Cyprus. Now, if you go north from the Galilee in the time of the first century Roman Empire, you will hit Syria. Now, the land goes around and takes a sharp left to the west, but there is a huge island that sits right there, and it is called Cyprus. It's about twice the size of modern Israel. It had two primary cities, Paphos to the southwest and Salamis to the northeast. It was blessed with huge natural deposits of copper, and it became a shipping center for the entire empire. So being a Jew from Cyprus gave Barnabas both the knowledge of Judaism that he needed to function in Jerusalem, but it also gave him sort of a title as a citizen of his world. He knew Jewish culture, but he also knew Greco-Roman culture. You know, like Paul, he had a Jewish lung and a Roman gill, but unlike Paul, he was likable. Barnabas is a perfectly gifted evangelist for his world. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, is in a similar position. Certainly Paul is in a similar position. But Barnabas is this perfect evangelist. And what is his gift? Encouragement. Verse 37, he sold a field he owned and brought the money to the disciples. In the early church, people shared resources to the extent that no one in the church had need. And the bottom line is that being a Christian costs some people more than others. We know many of the people in the early church were not people of means of any sort. As the movement spread across the Roman Empire, it mainly spread among people that didn't have a lot. Why? Because most people didn't have a lot. Being a Christian for somebody of means was pretty expensive. Barnabas had invested in land and real estate, but since he met Jesus, he was now reallocating his funds to invest in the kingdom of God. And a part of why the early church grew so exponentially is because influential and affluent members like Paul and like Barnabas sacrificially gave of themselves for leadership. They were well-educated. They were well-trained. They used their homes for meeting places like Lydia, the seller of purple. And they used and liquidated resources to finance the ministry of the church. Folks, let's be real honest. A part of the reason Christ's church has grown for over two decades is because people have sacrificially given. They've shared of their talents, they've shared of their time, they've shared of their resources. They have given sacrificially, and they have given liberally. And I just want to say thank you. And we're going to have an opportunity in the upcoming weeks to exercise that gift of hospitality. You'll be hearing a lot more about it this week, but we are going to encourage house churches. And as we are able to get together in homes, and I believe the thing they're saying is 10 or less in a home, we're going to invite you to be an early church house church and invite up to 10 people. And we're going to invite you to do what they did. You know, they ate together. They fellowshiped together. So invite some people over, have breakfast, and then watch the worship service, and then talk about it. Or invite some people over and watch the worship service and talk about it while you're having brunch. Or if you want to do 11 o'clock, talk about it while you're having lunch. But we want to encourage you to begin this house church movement, and you'll get a lot of information about how we can do that safely and responsibly this coming week. We need generous people. Churches always need people generous with their time and their talents and their treasure. And then it says, he sold this to give to people in need. Barnabas is held in high esteem because he's successful, he's well-educated, he's affluent, and yet he's not full of himself. He encourages others. He shares the gospel boldly. He leads from the front. He can be a member of a team. He can play second fiddle, and he can play lead fiddle. He's not a guy always tripping over his own ego. And it got to the point where son of encouragement, Barnabas, wasn't just a financial backer and benefactor, but he was a people builder. And we find that Barnabas had this capacity for people building that went beyond just encouraging people. He went to the next step. What's the next step of encouragement? He would take great personal risks on people that other folks were either afraid of or wanted to write off. Let me give you two cases in point. Number one, Saul of Tarsus. I've already told you about the conversion of who became Paul. You remember he's going up to Damascus. He's going to persecute Christians. He's going to put them in chains. He's going to drag them back to Jerusalem, and he's going to make their lives generally miserable. On the way there, sees a great light. He's struck blind. He's led into the city helpless. Ananias prays for him. His sight is restored. Eventually, Paul gets back to Jerusalem. And when he gets back, he's already preaching the gospel. When he gets back, he is already leading in evangelism. I mean, this missionary just kind of took root in him like this, and the people in the church are horrified of him. And it's Barnabas who steps up and steps out. And Barnabas says, I will stake my reputation on the character of this man. I will stake everything I have built up in terms of personal reputation. I will put that all in so that you will accept Paul. It's an incredible thing to do. And obviously his embracing of Paul changes the world when the early church accepts Paul. Not because Paul took 10 years to earn their trust, but because Barnabas vouched for him. The second instance has to do with a young man by the name of John Mark. Well, Barnabas and Paul eventually become the greatest missionary team in the history of the world. Barnabas, with his lack of an ego, is the number two guy in that team. And yet Barnabas is with Paul. Then they're planning another missionary journey. And Barnabas wants to take a young man by the name of John Mark. The problem is John Mark had gone with them on the last trip and he had abandoned the cause. We don't know why, but he left the team. And Paul said, there's no way that kid's coming with us. He is not faithful. I've got to have people I can count on. Barnabas said, Paul, I stood up for you. I'm standing up for him. I see something in there. I'm willing to take a chance on him. Paul said, I can't afford to take a chance on him. And the argument was so strong that Paul and Barnabas separated. They went different directions. Paul chose somebody named Silas, and the ministry continued. Guess who Barnabas chose for his ministry partner? John Mark. Not only did he stand up for him, but he said, I'll take him on my team. Paul, you don't want him on your team? I'll take him on my team, and you'll just see what a good player he'll become. And John Mark was incredibly faithful. And as a result of even an argument, the spread of the early church became more effective because now instead of one evangelism team, you had two great evangelism teams. John Mark developed to the point that late in Paul's life, he said, John Mark has been a great blessing. He's been a great help to me. Never would have got the chance to happen had an encourager by the name of Barnabas not taken a chance. You see, encouragers motivate and celebrate people. They motivate, they celebrate, they defend, they advocate for people. And does everything work out well? No. But they're willing to take that chance because they see something of great value and they're willing to risk to see it happen in someone else. That, my friend, is a spiritual gift. You want the Barnabas formula? Four steps. Number one, be generous in all things. Barnabas is a generous spirit. He's generous with his abilities. He's generous with his time. He's generous with his resources. He's generous in giving of himself to travel to do what the church needed. He's generous to be the guy or the number two guy or just another guy. There is a generous spirit about Barnabas that we do well to emulate. Number two, Barnabas spotted the good in people. We need to learn to spot the good in people. We live in a critic culture. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. The last thing we need are more critics. It's just not helpful. And usually critics just state the obvious anyway. Barnabas was a person who could look beyond someone's faults. He was a person who could look beyond what was on the surface, and he saw their potential. We need people who can see the potential in other people. So learn to spot the good in others. Number three, give people second chances. Now, there's some times that that's just not tenable. Paul was in that situation. I don't blame Paul for not wanting to take John Mark. Paul couldn't afford it to do it. He could not afford to risk again on somebody who had obviously let him down in a significant way. You remember the old thing, if a horse kicks you once, it's a horse's fault. If it kicks you twice, it's your fault. Paul wasn't gonna get kicked again. And yet, I have so much respect for Barnabas who says, you know what? We've all stumbled, we've all fallen. You remember the Peter story last week that Mike told? We need second chances. And people who will give people second chances will get hurt. It will occasionally blow up in their face. It will sometimes be the good deed that does not go unpunished. At the end of the day, if it weren't for generous people who offered second chances, many of us would have never amounted to anything. And then number four, invest in others. Don't be selfish with what you have. Don't be selfish with what you know. Invest in others. I think the world has far too many critics these days. It has far too many people who tear down without building up. And you know, nowhere in the Bible do I see criticism as a spiritual gift. You say prophets criticize. Yes, they do. But they do so for the purpose of bringing about repentance and restoration. Critics just tear stuff up because that's what they do. They don't have any good ideas. They just criticize other people's ideas. We don't need critics today. We need encouragers. We need people who will give of themselves that others might become everything God has created them to be. I got a challenge for you this week. Pray about two or three people that God may be asking you to encourage. These may be people that are on their way up. They may be people who were on their way up and are just flat down. These may be people that don't yet see anything in themselves. But pray and ask God for two or three people for you to encourage. And then I want to ask you, begin the ministry of encouragement. Just begin the ministry of encouragement. In my early days in ministry, I had no idea if I could preach or not. I had no idea if I could lead or not. I just didn't know. But I was willing to try, and I did have a capacity to learn. And in those early days, people like Phil Poe and LaVon Baylor and Sylvia Culver and Jim Sloan took me under their wing. And they said, kid, we see something in you. You might be a little arrogant at the moment. You may have great confidence for no apparent reason at the moment. You may actually trip over yourselves a lot at the moment, but we see something in you. And we're willing to speak into your life, and we're willing to invest in you. If you will be willing to trust us enough that what we say to you and the truth we speak to you is for your own good. When I think of Melissa over these years, whatever it is I am and who I am, I would not be a shell, a hint, an echo, or a rumor of that man were it not for Melissa. She's always loved me enough to speak truth into my life, and I always know that what she speaks is for my good. She encourages me. Sometimes that encouragement comes like this, and that feels a whole lot better. Sometimes that encouragement comes by speaking truth other people don't have the courage to tell you. But in all ways, God has used her to encourage me. God has used people like my father, my mother, my family to encourage me. Think about the people who have encouraged you. Think about the person that you are and how you wouldn't be that person without them. And then become that person to someone else. Would you pray with me? Dear God, thank you so much for the ministry of Barnabas. And Lord, we're not messiahs. We're probably not gonna become the greatest evangelists the world has ever known like Paul or the leader of the church like Peter, but we can all encourage others. And I pray, dear God, that we'd begin with our own families, We'd begin with our own friends, and then we would open our hearts up to be generous, to encourage those around us. Dear God, make us people who build up and not tear down. Make us people who are always pointing to heaven, not to all of the faults of the earth. And dear God, may we hear you in such a way as it encourages others to become everything you've created them to be. And we pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.